Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 16th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
In the time of the exile, in times worse than ours, when the people of God were deported and were oppressed, the prophet called out, "Look to the rock from which you were hewn." In other words, remember your history. Take a look at the past. Take a look at what God has done. Abraham and Sarah, for example, complete long shots. Abraham, 100 years old. Sarah, 95 years old. There's no way they're going to have a child, right? There's no way out of those two, many will come. And yet God says, "No, this is the couple for me. Those are the ones I want to raise a people up out of." What was God thinking? There had to be somebody younger, stronger, better. But God loves long shots. And so Abraham and Sarah it was. And their grandson Jacob, surely there had to be somebody better than Jacob. I mean, this guy is a scoundrel. He dresses up as his brother and steals his brother's birthright, for crying out loud. But God says, "I like this guy. I know he doesn't look like much, but I think that he's got potential." And then God throws in with Jacob and Joseph. And all of the characters that we know and love. Moses, I mean, it's a long shot that Moses even survives. The midwives were supposed to kill all the sons born of the children of Israel when they were in Egypt, right? But the midwives don't do it. They put him in a basket, and finally they put him out in the water. His mom and his sister are watching. And what are the chances that the daughter of Pharaoh herself would come along and see a basket out in the water, gather it in, and raise the child as her own? What are the chances of that? And Moses, being raised as an Egyptian, goes out and he sees an Egyptian beating up a Hebrew slave. And what does Moses do? He strikes the Egyptian and kills him, dead. He hopes nobody sees it, but the next day he finds out that he, in fact, was seen. And Moses becomes a fugitive, banished. And God says, "Oh, that's the one for me. Come on, really?" And yet it is Moses who leads the people out of Egypt. Look to the rock from which you are hewn. Know your history so that you can see when God is doing things that are just absolutely outrageous. The exile, the Exodus, all of these, are, of course, are huge stories. And the return of the exiles out of Babylon is nothing less than miraculous. But there are more mundane ways that God makes a way out of no way. Years ago, when the food bank was also in exile, looking for a new home every year for 6 straight years, we were looking around and I was trying to find a place, and I looked everywhere in town, I think. But finally, there was this a Mexican-American woman who says to me, "Do you know, have you tried this place over here? It's next to the Mexican grocery store over here. I think it's Bradley Street. You should call. There's a man there named Warren. I think he owns it." So I go over and I see the sign and it says for rent, and there's a phone number, and I call it and I say, hello, is this Warren? And he's yes. And I said, well, this is Paul Palumbo. I'm pastor at Lakeshore Lutheran Church, and I'm trying to find a home for the food bank. We're looking for a place. We saw your signs for rent, and somebody told me that I should call you. He goes, Pastor Paul, this is Warren Leslie. I go to your church. And I said, oh my gosh, who knew? What were the chances, right? Well, of course you can use the place, he says. We had thought about it. We just thought it was too small for you, or we would have offered it earlier. Of course you can use the place. So we found a place for the food bank for another year. 400 square feet, which is not much, but we made it work for the year. But what are the chances that this Warren was that Warren? Our Warren? Or what are the chances that somebody coming to my door on an early morning several years ago, a young woman who came to the door while we were still sleeping, knocking on the door. Of course, I didn't hear it. Virginia had to punch me and say, somebody's at the door. I know it's for you. So I dragged myself out of bed, went to the door, looking like I had just gotten out of bed. I opened the door, and there was this young woman, and she said, the person who dropped me off here says you would help me. I'm sure she was looking at me and wondering if that could be at all true. And a bunch of things were going through my head, like, why didn't the person who dropped you off help you? And why did he drop you off at my house? What in the world are you doing here this early in the morning? You obviously something's wrong that you don't have a place to go this early in the morning. Just a few of the thoughts that came through my head. But what came through my lips was, well, I can't help you right this minute, but if you go over to the church and wait, I'll be there in a little while. She says, I just need to get to OMAC. Again, I tell her, I can't get you to OMAC right now. Go away to the church and we'll see what happens. So over to the church she went, and waited. And the whole time I'm getting ready for my day, I'm thinking, what am I going to do with this young woman? She says she's from OMAC and she needs to get to OMAC. But what you all who are listening probably might not know is that when someone comes to my house that early in the morning, the chances that she's telling the truth are pretty slim. Something else is going on. In my mind, I'm trying to figure out what it is. So I'm thinking, I know people in OMAC. I bet there's a way I can find out if this is true or not, that she's from OMAC. Maybe she does belong in OMAC, or maybe she's just going to OMAC for whatever reason. So all these things are going on in my head, and in my heart is being completely closed off towards this woman because it just feels like another one of these things. So anyway, I go over to the church, and I've got all these ideas in my head of what I'm going to do, and she sees that I'm wearing a clerical collar. So the first thing out of her mouth is, hey, do you know Father Jake? And I say, as a matter of fact, I do know Father Jake. Do you know Father Jake? And she said, yes. Father Jake is the priest up in OMAC. He serves OMAC and the reservation up there, and he's just a saint. And I said, wow, she knows Father Jake. And she says, well, Father Jake told me that if I ever got into trouble, I could come to him. And I want to go talk to Father Jake. And I said, that is a worthy goal. And so we started talking. And I know other people in OMAC too. So I said, well, do you know Larry Witt? And she goes, Mr. Witt? He was my teacher. Of course I know Mr. Witt. So this woman obviously did belong in OMAC. So we started trying to make some arrangements. I called some people. She called some people. I had a full day, so I couldn't take her all the way to OMAC. We figured it out that if she got to Bridgeport, she could get a ride to OMAC. But in the meantime, she says to me, I really need a blessing. Could you give me a blessing? And I said, sure. So I brought her to the sanctuary, right in the front. And she says to me, I have an addiction. I said, yeah. She said, I drink a lot. And I said, and you have another addiction as well, don't you? And she said, yes, heroin. Now, this was at a time when God was sending us a lot of heroin addicts. And after a while, you begin to recognize that particular spirit. So when she told me heroin, I was not surprised. And I said, okay, all right, now let us give you a blessing. You came to the right place. And I gave her a blessing. And then we go and sit, because God's not done yet. And we're talking because we're waiting around because morning prayer is going to happen shortly. And she's starting to tell me her story. And she was a high school basketball star in Omak. And as she's telling me this story about being a basketball star, who comes into the church but Ruth Kittleson, who herself was a high school basketball star. And I said, oh, you two have a lot in common. And they started talking. And then who comes in next but Sandy Bryant, who's been working with heroin addicts for a long time, all those who have been coming to our church. And so here we are. And God has assembled this amazing group of people in order to take care of this woman. And so it was decided that two of us would drive her up to Bridgeport and one of us would stay and pray for us. And as we're driving, we're hearing this woman's story. Native American woman who has lost many of her friends, has lost a brother. And it went on and on. By the time we were done listening to this story, it was like, Lord, have mercy. I know the graveyard where her friends and family are buried. I've been there. And she says, I've lost so much and I just can't feel that pain anymore. Which, of course, is why the drugs and why the alcohol. But then she says, I don't want to do that anymore. Here's this child of God who has suffered so much. And from the time I first met her, when I really bound my heart against her, I found now that all I really wanted to do was to bind her to the love of God and to loose her from the struggle and the pain that she's been in. That's what I wanted. And as we were driving and as I dropped her off, I could just hear in my heart this little jingling. The keys of the kingdom were jiggling. The keys of the kingdom to open up the gates of my heart, to transform it from the resentment that this woman had, that she had come so early into my house, from that resentment to wanting to open my heart to this child of God. That is what God was thinking. God was thinking, this man needs to see that I am faithful. This man needs to have his heart opened. This man needs to see a long shot come in. God is faithful. And Jesus has said to the church, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Including your heart, including my heart. The keys will open us up, and the love of God and the mercy of God will come forth. God is faithful. We will see as God works. We will see God at work, and we will see people as God sees them, like this woman, with love and mercy. And we will see one another with love and mercy. And have our hearts opened. In these times when odds are our hearts are being seduced into closing off, into closing out others. In these times, look to the rock from which you are hewn and rejoice. God is taking the odds on us. God is jingling the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Looking at them now. Now, which one of these keys opens this guy's heart? Which one is it? Let me see. Oh, this is the one. Ah, this is the one. Yes. And God trusts those keys. God trusts that grace, that mercy, that love to us, the church, to you and to me. God loves long shots. Amen. The hymn of the day is number 333, Jesus is a Rock in a Weary Land.